I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let me begin by thanking Father Peter for his very kind invitation to be your preacher here this morning. I know a number of you know who I am. I'm the dean at Trinity College Theological School, which is a school that has had a long and very healthy relationship with this parish. You've sent students our way. We've sent students back to you to serve as interns in this parish. And of course, a number of our graduates have gone on to serve as curates and vicars in this parish. And of course, most recently with Wendy and with Father Peter here serving in ministry in this parish. In addition, this parish has been extremely generous in its support of our work at Trinity as an Anglican theological college committed to the broad church and Anglo-Catholic perspectives. And so on behalf of our students and our staff, thank you so much for your generosity over these years. We are deeply grateful. Now, I'll be speaking just after the service today, just briefly a bit more about the theological school and what sort of programs it offers and why you might want to consider studying theology. Do stick around for that if you're able. Either way, do pick up a brochure that's at the back of the church and take that away if you'd like to learn more about what we do. Now, in my role as dean at Trinity College Theological School, I get out on a regular basis across the diocese and I preach. And it's something I enjoy doing very much. And I'm a great believer in our common lectionary, which gives us a set of readings for each Sunday. It's a lectionary that gives us a gospel lesson from one of the four gospels on a three-year cycle. And we also have the opportunity to hear a reading from the Old Testament, a psalm, and another reading from the New Testament in addition to the gospel. Sometimes these readings will complement each other. And as a preacher, it's often kind of the luck of the draw, if you will, for the readings that you get on a Sunday. So every now and again, the lectionary presents us and presents me as a preacher with difficult readings. And today's gospel is one of them, for there's really no way to sugarcoat it. Our reading from the Gospel of Mark about the death of John the Baptist is a story that's grim and gruesome and whose ending is more chilling and macabre than it is encouraging or positive. It's a story of what results when John the Baptist speaks truth to power. When John, as a prophet of God, confronts a political tyrant. Mark's extensive and detailed version of the account of the execution of John the Baptist is sandwiched between two other stories. The first, the one that comes before, is the story of the sending out of the 12 disciples by Jesus into their Galilean mission. And then it's sandwiched on the other side with the story of their return from that work. And so the story that we heard today, the account of the death of John the Baptist, is sandwiched between them. And Mark's story of John's death is told as a flashback of sorts. It's prompted by Herod's conclusion that Jesus is, in fact, John the Baptist raised from the dead, which then gives Mark the opportunity to tell this story as a flashback. Now, even though Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four gospels, often his stories are very detailed, and the most detailed accounts that we find in the gospels, and that's certainly the case here. This story of John the Baptist's execution is significant in its detail, and as such, I think, demands our close reading and attention. In our gospel lesson, we are introduced to Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was one of the sons of King Herod the Great, And Antipas was installed by the Romans as a ruler of Galilee in ancient Palestine. And in that role, he had almost limitless powers and could certainly treat someone like John the Baptist however he pleased. Herod Antipas, we are told, had John the Baptist arrested and imprisoned because John had confronted Herod over his unholy marriage to his sister-in-law, his brother Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias, Mark tells us. Mark tells us, too, that she held a grudge against John as a result. But Mark also tells us that Herod Antipas had some respect for John the Baptist. He enjoyed listening to him preach and thus protected John, as Mark puts it in his gospel. But things take a turn, and our story continues again through flashback when Herod Antipas throws himself a big birthday party. And it's a banquet that he invites his courtiers and officers and leaders of Galilee to. And at this party, his stepdaughter performs a dance, which Mark tells us pleased Herod and his guests. Now, to reward his stepdaughter, Herod Antipas offered her whatever she wished, even half of my kingdom, which is quite an offer from your stepfather. She then asked her mother what she should request of her stepfather, Herod Antipas. And her mother then replied, "Give me the head of John the Baptist." Herodias then goes back, makes her request, asking for the head of John on a platter. Well, Mark tells us that Herod Antipas was a little bit conflicted. But as one ultimately concerned with his honor and his reputation, he follows through on the request. He has John beheaded, and his head is brought to his wife Herodias on a platter. Then our story concludes with the disciples of John boldly coming to take away his body and bury it in a tomb. So, folks, this is a grim story. It's a troubling story. But here it is in our lectionary, and I think we need to take it seriously. So one of the things we should ask ourselves is why Mark chooses to include this story in his gospel, and do so in such detail, such gruesome detail, if you will. I mentioned at the start how this story is sandwiched between the story of the sending out and the story of the return of the 12 apostles. As such, the story of John's death, the story of his martyrdom, may foreshadow what will also befall the apostles of Jesus, and therefore the first readers of Mark's gospel, as they faithfully fulfill their call to mission as followers of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus could be dangerous business. And if we pay attention to the concluding verses of the story, where we see the disciples of John come and boldly take the body of John and bury it in a tomb, that too may be foreshadowing the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus by Joseph of Arimathea at the end of the gospel. So those are two reasons why this story might be in Mark's gospel, but I think we need to dive a little deeper and look a little more broadly in the gospel tradition, particularly the traditions about John the Baptist that we see. In the opening chapter of Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1, John is presented to us as a prophet, as a preacher, who announces the coming Messiah, Jesus. He says, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me." This is the message that John preached in the wilderness of Judea, Mark tells us. John says in Mark's gospel, "I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And while John preached this coming salvation in the person of Jesus, his preaching was also confronting and unsettling. In his preaching, he called people to repent of their sins as a way to prepare for this coming salvation in Jesus. In Luke's gospel in particular, we see John's preaching calling for restitution, calling for economic justice. With the people he's talking to in the gospel of Luke, John says, "Sell your possessions. Give to those who have nothing. Give away your food to the hungry. Don't extort or abuse people just because you might be a tax collector or a soldier." So what we see in John's preaching ministry is a message that is one that announces salvation and also one that announces judgment or confrontation. So in this, John is presented as a prophet. More specifically, the last in the line of what we might call the Old Testament prophets, a cohort of prophets that began 1,000 years earlier with the first prophet, Samuel. We saw a glimpse of this today in our gradual hymn in the first verse of that hymn itself that makes reference to this prophetic tradition. So as such, it is important to be reminded that the ministry of Old Testament prophets was not so much about predicting the future or telling history in advance, but holding God's people and the leaders of Israel to account. Biblical scholar Michael Gorman writes the following. He says, "Prophecy in the biblical tradition is not exclusively or even primarily about making pronouncements and predictions concerning the future. Rather, prophecy is speaking words of comfort and or challenge on behalf of God to the people of God in their concrete historical situation." Thus we see in this prophetic tradition how prophets will often threaten power, especially when that power is abusive. And I think this is what makes John a prophet in the fullest sense of that biblical prophetic tradition, when he most poignantly in his last act as a prophet confronts the political tyrant Herod Antipas. Today's gospel reading reminds us that political tyrants like Herod Antipas can often be prone to making ridiculous promises and to be controlled by their own vanity and ultimately governed by how they think others perceive them. Herod Antipas's admiration of John was at best superficial, for in the end, the reasons behind the decision to have John executed trumped any such admiration. The virtues and values of the kingdom of God that John was proclaiming confront all of these characteristics that Herod Antipas displayed, characteristics like arrogance, exploitation, vanity, and an instinct towards injustice. The values of the kingdom of God and its spokespeople like John the Baptist confront tyrants like Herod Antipas and offer an alternative to such values and characteristics. Thankfully, we live in a democratic country where we do not have political tyrants, at least like the political tyrant Herod Antipas. But I think we need to remember that we're confronted ourselves by other tyrannies. Tyrannies are things that we accept as normal, things that we accept as just part of life, things like political power abuse or economic disparity or malnutrition and food and injustice or homelessness or prejudice and discrimination against peoples who look different than we are or worship different than we do. proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, preaching the coming kingdom of God, is a prophetic message. Yes, it announces salvation, the salvation that our reading from Ephesians so richly and beautifully proclaimed this morning. But it also cannot be the gospel. It cannot be the good news if it does not also confront the systems and the structures that abuse and exploit, especially those systems and structures that abuse and exploit those who live on the margins of our society. Dr. Matt Skinner is a professor of New Testament at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, in the USA. He writes the following about today's gospel, and I quote him: "We don't always have the power to rein in the destructive potential of self-obsessed rulers, toxic values, and an unwillingness to listen to truth. But Herod Antipas and his household remind us that innocent people will suffer when we don't use the power available to us. What do faithful resistance and courageous hope look like in your context?" Matt Skinner's question is an important one for us to reflect on as we ponder today's gospel lesson. What do faithful resistance and courageous hope look like in our contexts? What can we learn from John's last prophetic proclamation in the dangerous context of confronting a political tyrant, his family, and his associates? I'm not going to try to answer these questions for you today. I'll just leave the question for you to ponder and encourage you to think about this question throughout the week. But I will say that today's gospel does raise these questions for each of us, especially those of us who claim to follow Jesus faithfully and therefore claim membership in the kingdom of God. May each of us embrace a faithful and prophetic proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, especially where it announces salvation and especially where it confronts the systems and the structures that oppress and exploit. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.